Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
But here are some things that we're going to deal with this morning. And one of these things is, what happens with Paul? Now, Paul gets saved by these, he gets pulled out and saved by these folks. But after he gets saved from the mob that's kind of right there, there's another mob that he doesn't know anything about. That basically said, we're making a vow before God that we're not going to eat or drink until this guy is dead. So here's what we're going to do. Sanhedrin, you call Paul down, tell the Roman guards that you want to see him to inquire more carefully. While he's on the way, we're going to ambush him, we're going to kill him, we're going to be done with this. I don't know if you've ever been in the Arab world at all, but one thing that happens a lot, even to this day, is there's a lot of communication. And I don't mean texts, I don't mean cell phone, I mean like there's just people, everybody knows what's going on in the cities, generally. One person will hear about one thing and they'll share it with another person, and everybody just kind of knows. And if there's new people who aren't normally from around there, they just kind of know. We don't know how Paul's nephew finds out about this thing, but somehow Paul's nephew finds out that this pact has been taking place. And he goes and tells Paul. Now, I don't know if you found that interesting. We don't hear anything about Paul's family ever, except for right here. And I found it I'm just curious. Are they believers? Are they embarrassed by Paul? Are they supportive of him? We don't know anything. But we do know that his nephew loves him, apparently, at least enough to not want to see him killed in ambush. And he goes and warns Paul. Now, some people, and some scholars do, kind of blow this off as a coincidence, just of living in the Arab world, people hearing stuff and people hearing different things. And here's this coincidence, it just kind of happens. Other people believe that God intervened and brought Paul out to safety. That's why I backed up to verse 11 and reminded us of what God said to Paul the night before all this was to take place. There's also a famous saying by a guy who was the archbishop at one time. His name was William Temple. And he said, when I pray, God is at work in this situation, and Paul is brought out. He's brought to safety by people who don't even believe what he believes, that God was using the hand of the Romans to accomplish his will. And so here's this thing where Paul just, God promises him, hey, nothing's going to happen to you. The next day he hears from his nephew, they're lying in ambush to kill you. And the Romans actually sneak Paul out in the middle of the night. 40 guys had lay in ambush. They had like a cavalry, 200 spearmen, like all these people to protect Paul and take him safely where he needed to go. And we can look at the providence of God and the goodness of God and talk about that. However, for every one of those stories, and you may have stories that you can think of as happened personally in your life, that was that, God intervening and helping. And we can probably come up with just as many stories that didn't end the way that we hoped they would end, if we were being honest. And so you hear people talk about this thing of what is I think it's less now than it used to be, but one of the bigger things you hear when people talk about, is there a God, is there not a God, is what a lot of folks call the problem of evil, right? Here's this issue. There's evil in the world. And if God is a good God, why would he allow this to happen? Especially to someone like Paul, who's been faithful and done his work. Why would he let something bad happen? Well, he didn't in this case. Paul was saved. But we don't have to go too far into the New Testament, and we get to Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, it talks about faithful men and women who were sawed in two because of their faith in Jesus. Why didn't God intervene there? And we deal with this thing, and people will use this as a reason to say that there is no God, or that God's not, if there is, he's not good. He's indifferent at best. But here is the reality. We're dealing with that. And I think this is a fascinating thing to remind ourselves of. When people bring up this problem of evil, there's another side of that coin, isn't there? What about the problem of good? If there is no God, why do we even have any beautiful things ever? A friend of mine this morning sent a group text. He's walking down the beach, beautiful sunrise, right? We've been there for the birth of children. It's a beautiful thing. Even, have you ever been in the presence of someone who was a great saint and just died at a ripe old age, right? That's a beautiful thing. And so people, when they want to disprove and try to get mad at God, they'll bring up issues like a tragic car wreck that took somebody way too early. Or they'll bring up cancer that racked a family and racked a body. And all those are horrible. I've seen all that happen. But if we're going to use that to disprove God, there's a problem of good. There's a problem of beauty. Where does that come from? And I think we're left with Job, right? The end of Job, when he finally gets past his friends and he finally gets past himself and he gets past all of the, what does he finally get to? God, you're God. I'm not. You can do whatever you want. I've told the story of my friend in India who was a pastor. And I won't go into the gruesome story, but he basically watched his wife and daughters killed, and he was back at it the next week. And for him, it was this thing where he had an eternal view of what was going on. He knew that he was going to miss his family here on earth. He also knew that that wasn't the end of the story for them, and that they weren't in pain, and that they weren't sad, and they were in the presence of God. They were already experiencing what he had been teaching his whole life. I think we've talked about this before, but I think Paul had that eternal view. He wasn't concerned about that. He also had a bit of encouragement from the Lord standing beside him the night before this happened. Said, hey, just as you've testified about me here in Jerusalem, you did what you're supposed to do, you're going to testify about me in Rome. Well, if they ambush him in Jerusalem, the Lord wasn't right. And Paul did not believe that was even possible. I doubt Paul was nervous at all. But we have this thing where we deal with this problem of evil, and it's tough. Like when someone asks that, it's like, I don't really know. Other than to say I can sympathize with you because I've dealt with all that myself. But I also know that life is beautiful and life is good and that God has done good things. And so if we're going to blame God for one, we got to praise him for the other, right? And in all of that, we just trust that God is bigger than what we trust that the scripture is what it says it is. Are my ways are not your ways, God, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. You're so much bigger and so much better. I don't understand it. And I'm just going to have to submit to you. And that's where Paul had found himself. We also have this issue of, here's two groups of people, one that believe in the Creator God who created all things, and another group who at best believe in a plethora of gods. But yet it's the ones who don't even believe that there was a singular creator of the earth who steps into this and saves Paul. And people have tracked this down a long, dark road of saying, well, here's who's good and here's who's bad. I would prefer to look at it as here is a God who can use anybody and anything he desires to accomplish his will, which makes me feel better because he can use me. He can use you. When we read the Nicene Creed in a bit, we're going to read about a God who trusts and believes that we're all saints, that we don't need an intermediary. We don't need someone to go before us. And so here was this thing where these people were, this group of people saved Paul. They didn't believe in God at all. And God used them, and God can use us. There was one more I was going to bring out before we got into some application about this. And it was the issue of the 40 guys. I found it strange. Here's 40 guys that bound themselves into a, I'm going to not eat or drink until this happens. Solemn vow. Bible tells us it's better to have not made a vow than to make a vow to God and break it. And these guys would have certainly known that. Yet Paul did not die. I always wondered, did any of them actually take it all the way? Did anybody, any of you guys wonder that? Was we read that? I doubt it. They probably found some kind of loophole they made up to get out of it. They went to the Sanhedrin, who basically made laws when they didn't, you know, they didn't meet their needs, and said, hey, we're just going to figure this thing out, and we're going to get this guy out of the way. And if it doesn't work out, we'll absolve you of whatever. I just found that fascinating. I just wondered, did any of them really go all the way since Paul did not die? I doubt it, but I don't know. I looked at that, and I was like, man, that'd be a bad scene. I would never do that. I don't know if you can look at me and tell. I'm not making a vow of not eating or drinking until something happens. I mean, you know, I have fasted before, but not something like this. Not till someone dies, let's put it that way. So what do we do with this? If we know all this is true, if we take this scripture, if we take this God moving like this, as we talked about it, are there any application? I don't like to be the only one to speak application, but I will, and I often do. But are there any application that you see that's applicable for this scripture, of this story that happened 2,000 years ago, roughly, to us today? Jude, are there any online? All right. Well, there's a couple that I enjoyed as I was reading this week. One of them was what we already mentioned. God can use anything and anyone. And I think a lot of times we know that to be true. We'll say, yeah, God can use anybody, anything, any way. But let's internalize that. Let's look in the mirror on that one. God can use us. God can use us in the midst of maybe an entire life not even asking him. Some people can make it through their whole life and never ask God, how do you want to use me? And now is not too late a time to ask that question. Some people feel that what they've done in their life is too bad. God can't use me. I have a guy that they watch this online, so I'm not going to reveal it, but I have a guy that I work closely with who used to be a pastor and then left that after close to 20 years when he was in his early 40s and just went to the corporate world. And he told me, he said he felt like God was kind of done with him. That maybe he had made the wrong choice, that God, and that he was for the first time in his life feeling, not first time in his life, but first time since that situation, that maybe God still had something for him. He felt that maybe making that move to the corporate world for a paycheck disqualified him for service of God. To which I would have really pushed back anyway and said, hey, Jesus promised, just as the Father sent me, so I sent you. Right? You are sent regardless of whether you're in part-time, full-time, medium-time ministry, or you're not in ministry at all. You are a minister, and God has sent us. And I would have pushed back on that. What he really meant was, you know, specifically within a church setting. But still, he felt that God couldn't use him. Maybe that is where we've been at, or you've been at. Or we feel that we've done something or made decisions so bad. You know, maybe one of these 40 guys who made this plot to kill Paul may have thought if they came to faith in Jesus, but maybe God can't use me. We know for a fact Paul didn't feel that way, right? Paul was the one approved of Stephen's murder. He was on his way to continue doing it, and he actually reminded these guys of it as he was talking to Sanhedrin. I was the guy who high priest gave me authority to go in and imprison, jail, beat, kill, whatever needed to happen to get rid of this thing. And yet Paul knew God had used him unbelievably. And this story just shows that again, that God can use anybody and anything that he wants. Another thing that we can't get past in knowing who Paul is that God is a God who hears and listens to prayers, and that moves things. And God used this little boy to save Paul's life. It's almost as if there's a lesson to be learned straight out of like an old magazine. A young kid suddenly coming to the hero status of his story because he has this key piece of information in this plot to remove Paul. And here's this message of God's strange providence, of using this little boy who got this message. And it reminds us of the psalmist that says, no good thing is withheld from those who live an upright life. But remember what that didn't say. It didn't say no bad thing will never happen. What we do know is Paul eventually was killed in Rome. So it doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to good people, that good people always get what they want, which some have preached. That certainly isn't true. It's one reason I started out with the psalm that I started out with this morning. The psalmist was, how long, God? We're waiting. It doesn't look good, but I'm still going to trust in you. And it's declared again in Acts over and over and over. But it can be claimed as a principle and then applied in prayer to particular situations. God, if there is danger, let it be averted. If there is malice, let it be thwarted. If there is temptation, give me strength to resist. If I really needed something, let it, God, be provided. And as always, not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come. N.T. Wright says, it's funny how the Lord's Prayer creeps up on you, as if it were from behind, and it's just when we needed it. And that was a prayer that Paul certainly could be praying and likely was just through his life. God, provide what I need. Keep the bad things away if possible. In all things, God, let your will be done. Your kingdom come here on earth just as it is in heaven. That was Paul's biggest thing. That should be ours. How do we present God's kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven? And we get to be agents who do that. And so this morning, we're going to pray once again to a God who hears, who uses, who loves, protects, who even sometimes uses the harder things to teach us and to accomplish his will. And trusting that God is good enough to do all that and big enough to do all that, even when we don't understand it. And so we're going to pray to that God. And we're going to sing a few more songs about how good God is. How great God is. And so I would invite you to join me as we pray. After we pray, in the seat pocket in front of you. Nobody's sitting on the front row, so don't worry about the front row. But on the seat pocket in front of you, there's a sheet that looks just like this. It's got the Nicene Creed written on it. We're going to say that just as here's a bunch of things that we just generally believe as a people. And then as we sing the following songs, there's communion down front if you'd like to come get it. Let's pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful for the story of Paul, for his faithfulness. We're thankful for Luke, who recorded it so that we could see how you worked in these situations. God, we ask that you would be with us as we move from here. May we be people who trust in your goodness, even when it feels different than what we want it to feel like. God, we pray that you would give us encouragement at the right time, just as you did for Paul. Just as we've seen you do many times in our own lives or in lives of others that we know, God, we pray that you would continue to encourage us. Let us not be discouraged when bad things come. God, thank you that you do not get mad at us at praying, how much longer do we have to wait? But God, that you're big enough to accept that we're human and we don't get it all the time. God, thank you for your patience with us. God, let us be people who display and to show your kingdom wherever we go today and through this week. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. So I invite you to stand with me as we say the words of the Nicene Creed. Join me as we say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.